Well, it is a privilege to be here with you guys tonight. I have just moved to Wichita. I've been in Nebraska for almost the last decade. So I'm kind of in a time of transition in my life, which I'll tell you more about in a minute. So I can really relate to the topic that I was given to speak to you about tonight. They asked me to address this topic tonight. Is God trustworthy? So what I'd like to say is this could be the shortest vesper in the history of the OUBSU. You know, is God trustworthy? Yes. You know, we can all go home. But it really isn't quite that simple, is it? And the reason it's not that simple is because we're not really asking an academic question that can be answered quite so simply. So if you would just stop for a minute and pray with me, that'd be great as we get started. Father, we really aren't asking an academic question tonight by the topic. And we certainly don't mean to insult you by even offering such a topic. Is God trustworthy? Because we know that you are. But Father, you also know that we are dust. And as much as we'd like to all stand and sing praise to you tonight and say that we believe that you're trustworthy, Lord, you know our hearts and you know that we often don't believe that. And that even when we say we do, we often don't live like it. And so, God, I just really want to ask tonight that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I want to pray that you would speak to my heart, because you know that I'm in the midst of this myself. And I just pray, Lord, that each person who's come in here tonight, each one of these young people, that they would hear something that they need to hear. They need to hear your voice tonight, not mine. And so, God, we pray for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you a story about a friend of mine. His name is Richard, and he lives in California. He was his family and I were friends when I lived there about 10 years ago. And Richard works for the IRS. He is a very successful manager in one of their regional offices. Has a very significant job. He makes a high-paying salary. He's good at what he does. He's good with people. If Richard were to come in here tonight, you would like him. He's tall. He's attractive. He's athletic. He's a great husband. He's a great dad. And he loves the Lord. Richard is he's a great guy. But Richard has one sort of, well, maybe he has more than one, but I know of one sort of odd quirk that Richard has. And that is that Richard is terrified to fly. He will not get on an airplane. And as far as I know, it's not because he had some scary experience on a plane. Richard is a man who's about, I think he's about 50, probably, maybe 48, 49. But he has never been on an airplane. He will not get on an airplane. And this causes him some problems in his job because he has to travel. He covers about a 6-state area, and he won't fly. Now, thankfully, his boss is kind of understanding, and they work with him on this. And so he takes Amtrak when he can. He rents a car occasionally, and it often has to pay for it out of his own pocket because it's cheaper and faster to fly. I remember one time he had to make a trip to Washington, D.C., and he took the train from California to Washington. And he had to take personal leave days to do it because they weren't willing to give him that many days to get there. So it's a strange little quirk. Well, a few years ago, his family had a exchange student, like a high school foreign exchange student, stay with them. They had a daughter who was in high school, and so they had a high school gal come and live with them, and she was from Spain. And their family just fell in love with this gal. They connected with her. They had a great time the year and a half or so that she lived with them. And when she went back to Spain, she said, you know, someday you guys are going to have to come see me in Spain. And her family is pretty well off in Spain. Her dad owns some business. And they have like a home on the coast somewhere. And so time goes by, and sure enough, the invitation comes to Richard and his family Our family would like to invite your family to come and spend 10 days in Spain with us. You know, if you pay for the plane ticket, you get here, and it will not cost you anything else. We'll pay for your housing, your hotels, your food. We'll get you around. We will show you Spain. But you just have to get here. Will you come? And, of course, Richard's family's all like, yeah, woo, yeah, we're all going to Spain. And Richard's like, does the train go to Spain? Unfortunately, it doesn't. So Richard decided, okay, this is my moment in time. I am going to beat this fear of flying thing. So Richard shells out, I don't know how many hundred dollars, and he goes to one of these fear of flying classes, you know, that they offer. And they, you know, they talk to you about, you know, why the plane makes certain noises at certain times. And, you know, they explain to you, I don't know, the engineering and the physics and whatever about how planes fly and all that. And so by the time you're done with this class, you're supposed to be like, okay, cool, I can do this. And the final day of the class, they take the class to Sacramento Airport. They put them on a plane. And the idea is you go to they fly to San Diego for the day. They take you out to eat lunch, you celebrate, and you fly home later in the day. So Richard has done really well. And they go to the airport, they go to Sacramento, they get to the airport, they go out. This class all files on the airplane, and Richard's thinking, I can do this. I can do this. And at the last minute, you know, they shut the airplane door and they pull the jetway back. And Richard just freaks out. He just freaks out. I mean, here's a grown man, 48 years old, you know, he just is like, I can't do this, I can't do this. You have to open the door, you have to open the door. And he caused such a scene that they finally did. They pulled the plane back to the door, put the jetway back, opened the door, and Richard got off the plane, failed the class, lost his money, and he didn't go to Spain. To my knowledge, I haven't kept in touch with Richard since I left California, but I haven't heard word through any mutual friends that he has ever yet flown. Because Richard cannot get it out of his, you know, from his head to his heart to believe that he can trust the pilot, that he can trust this piece of machinery to actually do what it's designed to do. He just can't trust it. So what I want to offer to you tonight is that how you answer the question, is God trustworthy, will determine how you live your life. It'll determine how you make decisions, how you deal with hardship. It will color the entire landscape of your life. If God is trustworthy, then you guys are free to relax, to enjoy the ride, to be adventurous, to enjoy the surprises that come in life, to deal with the disappointments. You're free to live your life other-centered. But if God is not trustworthy, then you will ultimately live only for yourself. If you believe that God is not trustworthy, you will ultimately live only for yourself. Staying safe, making your own little plans for your life, trying to make things happen the way you think they ought to happen, grasping at whatever you can. And what I'm learning in my life is that the Christian life is a journey of greater and greater trust and dependence on God. And when you find yourself, when we find ourselves, me included, in the plane and they're preparing the doors for departure in your life, and you feel that panic creeping in, you know, that's the moment, those are the moments when you start asking the question, is God trustworthy in this situation? When you're facing graduation and you have no idea what's next. When you're in the middle of a family crisis or a financial crisis, a broken relationship, or when you sense that God is asking you to do something that just is really scary and you don't know if you can do it. I'm living with some young friends right now, a young couple who have been very excited because they're pregnant for the first time. And this is what they've been wanting, and they were ready for it and excited. And she just found out Monday that she had miscarried. And just tremendous disappointment. Is God trustworthy? I have five friends about your age who are all just within a matter of weeks going to be going overseas to live for 2 years doing the journeyman program in some very difficult places in the world. I think they're all asking the question, God, did I hear you on this right? And are you trustworthy? In my own life right now, I have just stepped off of BSU staff where I've been for the last 15 years, and I just moved to Wichita, Kansas. If people ask me why, and you know, I don't have any really good answers for that question except to say that I have sensed that God was leading me to do this. I am currently unemployed. I don't have a place to live other than the kindness of these friends who are letting me stay without having to pay rent right now. I mean, I could not begin to tell you what a month from now is going to look like in my life, much less 6 months or a year. I have no idea. But it's something I believe God asked me to do, and I am banking on the fact that I believe that God is trustworthy. So let me give you the punchline to what I'm going to say tonight, and you can write this down, and then, you know, you don't have to listen the rest of the time. Because this is what I'm going to say to you tonight, okay? This is what I know to be true. Is that God has your little life safely in His hands. Even now, He is working to accomplish His purposes for you. They are good, and He can be fully trusted. Let me say it another way. God is good, and God is sovereign. And to me, those are two things that you just have to have nailed down in your life if you're going to believe that God is trustworthy. God is good and God is sovereign. Let me just quickly run through some verses with you, and you can jot these down, maybe meditate on them later in your quiet times. God is good. What I mean by that is that His intentions toward you are only good because He loves you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And Psalm 36:5-7 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. How priceless is your unfailing love. Those are some verses to take to the bank. God is good. The second thing is that God is sovereign. And that's a $10 church word that basically means that God is in control. He is able to move heaven and earth on your behalf. In other words, He's not like a kindly grandfather that you have maybe who kind of wishes you well, but He can't really do anything to help you, you know, kind of pat you on the head and send you on your way. No. A couple of verses for you. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns you. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. He will accomplish what concerns you. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. That's a cool verse. In other words, God is not surprised by anything in your life. He's never caught off guard by anything in your life. God never says, oops. You know, that word is not in God's vocabulary. It's not like God is thinking tonight, oh my gosh, Dan is graduating in May. I completely forgot. You know, I was supposed to like work some things out so he would know better what he was supposed to do. Man, that totally slipped up on me. But God doesn't do that. You know, God doesn't say, Oh, no, I'm meant to have Mike meet Sarah at the OU Texas game last week. And, you know, I just was so busy in the fourth quarter helping OU out, you know, that I forgot, you know, and now they're never going to meet and they're never going to get married. That's not the way God operates at all. God is good and God is sovereign. And for me, what I've come to believe in my own life is that those two things are sort of like tent stakes in my life. Kind of got one on each side and there's tension between them. And they're kind of what hold up the tent of my faith. And you got to have both of them. God is good and he's sovereign. Because if he's only good, but he's not sovereign, then you kind of got that kindly grandfather thing that, you know, it's nice, but, you know, it doesn't really mean much. And if you've only got God as sovereign and you don't have the good, then I don't know about you, but that's scary to me. That's just plain scary. And that's not how the Bible describes who God is. Now, I want to confess to you guys tonight, I don't want to communicate that I have this all down. Those two tent stakes are in the ground and, you know, I've got it figured out, because I don't. You know, trusting God doesn't come easily to me. And maybe it doesn't really for anyone. I don't know. But I think it's because trusting God often includes waiting in the midst of things that you don't see how it's going to come out in any way that's going to be good, in any way that's going to make sense. You don't see it. And I thought back in my own life, and I remember 9 years ago when I first came on staff in Nebraska, I had to start raising my own financial support to do that. I had to, you know, raise my salary. And that was a brand new thing to me. And I was like, yikes. And I remember moving with my U-Haul trailer and all my worldly goods to Lincoln, Nebraska. And, you know, I had all these friends there that met me at the duplex where I was going to move in. And we unloaded all my stuff. And, you know, I kind of got it all in the house. And I remember going to bed. The only thing that was set up in the house, you know, that first night was my bed. And there wasn't anything else anywhere. And I remember having boxes stacked in the living room and all over the place. And I remember going to the bedroom, laying down in my bed, and just not being able to sleep at all. I was laying there, and my brain was just going. I was like, Lord, this is crazy. This is just crazy. My salary ended a week ago. And, you know, there's been some people who've told me they're going to support me, but I haven't seen any checks yet. And, you know, in this next month, I'm going to be out talking to people and asking them to give financially to me. And I just don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is going to work. And the longer I laid there, the more I thought. And the more I thought, I started feeling sick at my stomach. I mean, I just thought, I'm going to throw up. And so I just got out of bed. I was like, I just can't lay here. So I got out of bed, and I remember going out. It was a hot July night. And sitting on this front porch, the little step in the front of my apartment, little duplex, and just sitting on those steps and just crying and pouring my heart out to God and just wrestling with this concept. You know, God, can I trust you? I believe you've asked me to do this. Are you going to be trustworthy? And I just kind of battled through that with the Lord that night until I came to some level of peace with him to say, I don't feel perfect and I'm not sure about it, but I believe that God is trustworthy. Well, I want to tell you, that was 9 years ago, and I just left staff. And I have had a full salary every month, paid my bills, went on vacations, went to the movies, had a little money in savings. God has more than abundantly met my needs for the last 9 years. And I look back and I kind of chuckle at myself sitting on the front porch that night. I can still see me sitting there just, whoa, Lord, I don't think I can do this. And, you know, bless his heart, God is so kind to us. You know, I'm sure God was standing there that night going, you know, okay, get it out of your system. It's okay to cry. You know, you can trust me. You really can. I do want to say a word about trusting and waiting on God as a single, because I think this is a big area for a lot of you guys and gals. And I know was it the freshman group that just did a dating thing this week or something, okay? So I think I'm in pretty good company here, so let me just check. How many of you in the room are not married? Okay, good. Because I'm single. Okay. How many of you are not currently engaged or in a steady dating relationship? Oh, good. All right. Then I feel okay sharing this with you tonight. I remember when I hit 28 years old, it was like, whoa, Lord, time out. You know, I thought surely I'd be married by now. You know, how did I get to be 28 and still single? But hey, I'm young, it's cool, it's no big deal. And then I turned 30, and I thought, well, you know, I'm sure Mr. Right will come along by the time I'm 30. 35, that'd be a great age to get married, 35. 40. Okay, Lord, you realize time is kind of getting on by here. Well, I turned 44 this past year, and I'm still single. Now, I have had some opportunities. Wouldn't want you to think I haven't had my opportunities. I've had, over the years, I've had three men ask me to marry them. And my answers to them were, yes, not on your life, and maybe. And they're all great stories, which I'd be happy to tell you sometime. I know you're dying for details. But I'll tell you a little bit about number three, which was the maybe tonight. I was 35 years old, and I had known this guy for about 3 years. He was an initiator. He was always leading our group of friends out on some, you know, wild adventure to have a great time, hiking, mountain biking. He had a great sense of humor. He was a servant. He would do anything for anybody. Everybody loved him. He was kind of the life of the party type. He was also a brand new Christian. He was just a few months old in the Lord when he proposed to me out of the blue. We were not dating. We had never dated. I was flabbergasted, and I was flattered, and I was confused, and I was hopeful. I was thinking, I think this would be just the way God would do it for me. I mean, this would be it. You know, this is crazy. This is probably the guy. But I was really unsure about it because he was quite a bit younger, age-wise, than me, and also because he was so young spiritually. I really, really wanted him to be the one. He was everything I had ever wanted in a guy. If, you know, you guys make your lists. Girls, you make lists of things you want. He was everything. He was a perfect 10, except spiritually. And I remember pouring my heart out to the Lord on this one and saying, Lord, what if this is my last chance? You know, I'm not getting any younger. You know, I really, really wrestled with God over that. But I knew that the Lord was saying, your answer has to be no. Because in the end, I knew that I couldn't link my future to a guy who just had almost no track record spiritually. And there just wasn't much evidence yet of him consistently walking with God, even though he was a really great guy. So I want to tell you guys, honestly, it was really hard to let that go. It was really hard to let that go. But let me tell you something else. Today, he isn't walking with God. And how grateful I am that, you know, I chose, however feebly it was at the time, to trust God with that. Now, I know that this is an area of your life where a lot of you folks really, really want to take that into your own hands. You know, there's maybe somebody came in here tonight, you know, some guy looking all spiffed up, you know, hoping that she's going to notice tonight how GQ, you know, you look. Or there's some gal in the room, you know, who's been sitting here thinking and plotting how you can accidentally run into him on your way out of here tonight. Isaiah 64:4 is a great verse. And it says, for since the world began, no one has seen or heard of such a God as ours, who works for those who wait for him. I want to encourage you to settle it in your heart, the dating area of your life as well as every other area, that God is good and that he is sovereign. Now, you know, I'm still hoping. You know, it's not too late. You know, maybe it'll be the nursing home someday where I meet him. I don't know. but I'm still hoping. But whether I ever get married or not, and the truth is, some of you won't. Some of us in this room won't. That's just a fact. But the truth is that God is trustworthy. You can trust Him, single or married, either way. Hebrews 10:23 and 24. In the Phillips translation, which is my all-time favorite translation of the Bible, if you haven't discovered that one yet, I would encourage you to find one somewhere. I bought my first Phillips translation in $2 in a secondhand bookstore and fell in love with it. Hebrews 10:23 and 24 says in Phillips, "Let us hold on to the hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation, for He is utterly trustworthy." Now, by the way, I do want to be quick to say that trusting God doesn't mean waiting for God to give you what you want. I really believe that trusting God is how we learn. We learn to get to the place where I'm counting on God to be enough. That's what trusting God is about. Now, I do want to leave you tonight with at least one tangible thing, if I can, to think about in this area of trusting God and sort of practicing trust in a God who is trustworthy. And so this would be my one tangible thing that I would give you tonight. And that would be to learn now to deliberately take your needs to God in prayer. Deliberately take your needs to God in prayer. Some of you guys probably know Bob Anderson, who's the BSU director at K-State. And I've heard him say a lot of times that prayer is the greatest evidence of dependence on God. And that has really stuck with me and challenged me. Because sometimes I find that whatever the situation may be in my life, I've often worried about it, thought about it, grumbled about it, talked about it, and never gotten around to praying about it. And for me, at least, I really do believe that if I haven't prayed about it specifically, deliberately, before the Lord, then usually I'm not trusting God with it. That's pretty much the pattern in my life. So let me give you an example from Scripture of this that I just love. It's in Isaiah chapter 37. And if you want to look at it, we're not going to like pick this passage apart verse by verse, but if you want to go there, I'll just kind of give you a quick overview and you can study it at some point on your own. It's just a great story of Hezekiah and what he does in a moment of sort of panic in his life. And I think because I know my own self so well and how I tend to operate, that when I read this passage, I was like, oh my gosh, that is so good. That is me. I need to learn that. See, there's this guy Sennacherib, and I don't know all the history here, but you know, Sennacherib's basically the bad guy, okay? And Sennacherib has his army, and he is marching through the land of Israel, just wiping out city after city. That's what the first part of chapter 37 and before is about. Sennacherib is just taking them out. And so Sennacherib is approaching Jerusalem, where Hezekiah is currently the king and ruling there. And so Sennacherib sends this letter ahead to Hezekiah to say, "Dear Hezekiah, I'm coming, you know, see you soon." And you can read the letter here in verse, let's see where to pick up. Verse 10, Isaiah 37, verse 10. This is what he says in the letter to Hezekiah. "Say to Hezekiah," someone's writing this down, a scribe for him. He says, "Write this, say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered?" Answer, "I don't think so." That's what he's saying. "Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of," and he lists them all, "the gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezbah, the people of Eden who were in Tel Azar. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? The king of the city of," I don't know how to say these words, "Sepharvaim or Hena or Iva." You know, it's a very sarcastic letter. he's writing, you know, where are all these kings? Do you see their cities still standing today, Hezekiah? Ha ha, you're next. I'm coming. I'm going to wipe you out. There will be nothing left of you. That is this letter that he sends. So here's Sennacherib, you know, he's hanging out, Hezekiah hanging out, and the mail comes for the day. Hey, Hezekiah, you got a letter. Oh, great, you got a letter. And he opens up that letter, and that's what he reads. And the fear, you know, you just imagine what he's thinking. Oh, my goodness. Because God had promised him that Jerusalem would not fall. So I want you to see in verse 14, look what Hezekiah does. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. I love that image. I mean, he took the letter, went to the temple, and he lays the letter out. And he says, okay, God, here it is. Here's the letter. Do you see what he says here? You know, we don't have all, you know, I'm sure it's not recorded everything that he says, but you can imagine that he poured his heart out and, God, what should I do? And are you going to be faithful? You've promised. And I think that passage helps me so much because I need to be deliberate in taking my needs to God. And so that has become a picture for me in my own life of, have I taken whatever it is that I'm concerned about, whatever it is I'm doubting God's trustworthiness about, have I taken it and gone before the Lord and laid it out honestly before him, deliberately, specifically, and said, okay, Lord, can we talk about this? Here it is. Here's the situation. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in the Lord at all times, O peoples. Pour out your hearts to him. I mean, if I could translate that verse, you know, the way I read it, it'd be like, you know, just dump your heart out before him. You don't have to pick through it and censor it and make it all look nice and pretty. Just pour your heart out to God. For God is our refuge. That's what it says. Now, like I told you, I just moved to Wichita and I don't really know, you know, what that's going to be about for me. I've got some applications in at the mall and all kinds of places, and you know, I don't know what I'm going to be doing. But I remember back last spring when I had decided to step off staff. And at that time, I didn't know I was moving to Wichita. I just knew that it seemed to me that God was saying, I don't want you to be on BSU staff next fall. I got something else for you. So I had prayed and wrestled with that and had finally made the decision, you know, okay. Because for a long time I waited. I kept saying, okay, Lord, great. You know, I want to obey you. And if you don't want me on staff, then you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And I kept waiting. And it was like God never told me what I was supposed to do instead of that. So I kept waiting and waiting. And finally I just felt like, you know, the Lord was asking me to obey him on what I knew, which was to leave staff, and then that he would tell me later what came next. So I did. I just gave my notice, told my friends and coworkers, and it was interesting because I got this comment a lot from people. I discovered that people would say to me, wow, that's really, you know, that's really brave of you. I just really admire your courage. Those kind of comments would come. And, you know, when people say things like that to you, you know, you're not quite sure what to say, and I'm like, well, I don't know, you know. So maybe in an effort to sort of deflect that or something, I found that my response was almost always the same. I would kind of laugh. They would say, wow, that's really courageous. And I would say, yeah, or insane. I don't know, whichever. And I would say that all the time. And so one day I had spent time with the Lord. I'd had my quiet time and was laying on my couch in my living room. And I had a phone call. The phone rang. I picked it up, talked to a friend. And in that phone conversation, that person said to me that very thing. Gee, I really admire your courage. And I had said, or my insanity. And I'd hung up. And as I was laying on the couch, I heard the Lord say something to me. And this is, you know, I can count on, you know, three fingers maybe the times in my life I feel like I've heard God say something audibly to me. And this was one of those times. It was so clear to me. Make of it what you will. I heard the Lord say to me, why do you keep saying that? And I was like, what? Saying what? And I knew, of course, what he meant. And I was like, well, I don't know. It's funny. I don't know. And I felt the Lord say to me, it hurts my feelings when you say that. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. And so I just made a commitment in my heart right then and there that, okay, I won't say that anymore. I'm not going to say that again. But I kept mulling it over because I couldn't understand. I wasn't sure why. It didn't make sense to me. And a few days later, it just kind of occurred to me that, what am I saying if I tell people, I feel like God is asking me to leave my job, to leave what is known to me, what is secure, to leave that not knowing what's next. I really believe that God's asking me to do that. And I think it's insanity to do it. What am I saying if I say that? I'm saying that to follow God is insane because it must mean that God is not trustworthy. And I'm marching off into some completely horrible future. So I just made a commitment. I'm not saying that anymore because that is not what I believe. I believe that God is trustworthy. And even though I don't see it right now, what the future is going to look like, I believe that God will prove himself trustworthy to me. God is utterly trustworthy. So let me just close, in case you didn't get it the first time. Here was the point tonight. God has your little life safely in his hands. Even now, he is working to accomplish his purposes for you. They are good. And he can be fully trusted.